Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
Great to see so many here. I don't know how many were there this morning, but we've been roughly 40 people down in Kaufman, too. So that's always fun, especially to drive about 4 miles to get there. So anyway, really glad to be back here. We're working on the last parts to do in the house, getting that finished, and doing some of the painting of the cabinets and things like that. And so we're getting that done. So things are really coming along. We'll hopefully be able to be in the house before the feast. So that'll be exciting. Didn't know if we were going to make it here on time. I forgot to put gas in the car yesterday. Had to stop to do that. That kind of set you back. And then we got into some traffic. And Lisa's driving, so I'm sure it was her fault. It wouldn't work, though. I keep trying to figure that out. But 41 years, she's still not the one who's guilty. So anyway, well, what I'd like to do today is basically do part two of the sermon that I last gave here, how to find peace in a troubled world. And some folks said they couldn't always hear exactly what was being said, so they didn't really miss much. So not really. We'll cover some of that and just highlight it again and carry on with part two of the same sermon and try to pick up from there. And I really want to talk again about the importance of learning to be an observer in the world that we live in and not to be a participant in it. And that's something I think is an important thing that the people of God need to learn and truly remember, especially in the more wealthy parts of the world like the United States and Western Europe and Canada and so forth. Again, like I said, today is part two. And again, the point that I wanted to bring up last time was that we learn to be objective. We learn to kind of watch things that are going on around us without becoming emotionally absorbed into it and become a part of that process. Instead, we are observers. I don't know if any of you are Star Trek fans. If you're not, I forgive you. They have the Prime Directive. Sorry, now you're going to have to hear me. So the Prime Directive, and that is, don't interfere in the functions of another society when they come to, they're going to study another culture on a planet. You know, don't break the Prime Directive. How do you know about the Prime Directive now? All right. Truly converted people are here today. And so you might say that our Prime Directive is, we are observers, we're looking at what's going on in the world, we're ambassadors for another government. We don't represent the government of our nation. We still love our nation. If you're a church member in England, you love your church there, and you love your church in Germany or France or wherever it may be, South and Central America, you're still a member of whatever country you're part of, and you have feelings for it, and you have, you know, a certain sense of loyalty to it, because, you know, it's your country, and there's nothing wrong with that to a degree. But the key to the most important things in our minds is that no matter what country, no matter what part of the world we're in, we're foreigners and sojourners. This is not our world. This is not our world, and it's dying. And we talked about that last time. So that's basically what we talked about last time, and I'd like to build on that a little bit more here today, especially as we begin to approach the holy days. And something I'd like to do here today is look at this idea of being objective or not to be wrapped up in the world from the point of view of the holy days. So hopefully that'll help you to understand what we're trying to say. Let's go to Acts 5. Let's start in Acts, the 5th chapter. And the church is beginning now to have resistance as it's preaching the gospel. We find here in Acts 5, and I'll start in verse 33. When they had heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So they listened to the apostles, told them not to preach in the name of Christ and so forth. And one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and a teacher of the law, held in respect by the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. You know, a little powwow with the religious leaders of the time. And he wasn't a Christian. As far as I can see, he didn't convert. He was one of the main teachers of the Apostle Paul. So he was a wise man in that way. And he says this, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, another person in their culture, in their time, claiming to be somebody." Now, whoever he was, you know, but he claimed to be somebody. "A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing." So there's other would-be messiahs. Keep in mind, in Israel at that time, the idea of the Messiah was not what you and I would think of the Messiah. They had the idea of a Messiah would be a physical human being who would successfully build an army for Israel and throw out the Romans from occupying their country. That's how they looked at the Messiah. And they had a savior who was more of a spiritual type. So they had a very different kind of notion than we do today of the Messiah and so forth. But nonetheless, he says, you know, here's this other guy, he got a following, and it came to nothing. It came to nothing. Sometimes when you try to stop something, it makes it grow even more. It makes it grow even more. Now, verse 37, "After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census," so it looked around about the time Jesus was born, "and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." They all came to nothing. He said, be careful that you don't do the same kind of thing. And again, why? He says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So he's wise, and he's obviously having a little struggle in his own mind. Is this of God, or is it not? And you're not sure. Let's see what it will be. So the point there is that there was in Israel an anticipation that a Messiah would come. We talked about that. Someone who'd come and liberate Israel from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And it was a tyranny. It was a terrible tyranny. And yet, he says, now there's been people who raised up, and that's just two, there are many, many more. And it came to nothing. And he's thinking, you know, if this is just of men, it'll come to nothing. And why do we need to get all hot and bothered about it? And if it's of God, we don't want to get hot and bothered about it because we're going to lose. Let's see what happens. Nicodemus was the same kind of a man in that way as well. All right, so again, they had rebels in the past, and these things would come about. Now, let's go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Remember we talked about how we would tie in the holy days with this idea of being separate and not wrapped up in the emotion of the day. I don't know. I just bring this up just to make a point. I don't know how anybody can sit and watch a political convention unless they just can't seem to sleep well. Turn that on. I remember back in 95 when we had, you know, the big things going on in the church in 95 that tried to get us to believe in the Trinity and all that other business. And Dr. Stavonides would be on playing those recordings. I mean, you got them. I would play those things because it was the only thing that would put me to sleep. I was under such tension and pressure I couldn't sleep. But Dr. Zab, he could put me to sleep. So my wife would come back and there I was, snoring away. That kept me going. All right, let's take a look here. Leviticus 23, the holy days. And these are God's holy days, not Jews, not the Jewish holy day, but God's holy days. Verse 1, Leviticus 23, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Jews," the "feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy," that's separate. Separate from what? Separate from the world, separate from other observances. These things are holy. God has called them out and to be holy. Just as we'll see this a little later on. We've been called to be holy, not just to be mixed into the world, but to be standing back and observing it. And we should be learning as we observe it, meditating on what we've learned from the Scripture. So the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So he says that twice. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, solemn rest, the word is holy convocation, the holy meeting. So he says, this is not part of the world. It's holy time that I've set apart for you, my people. Don't forget that. And you'll see he brings that up. I'm not going to read everywhere, but in verse 7, you see this go on down here. On the first day, it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, shall have it. There's a holy convocation. Holy, separate. And so you don't go to work on that day because this is something separate. This is something holy that God has set apart for his people to learn about the plan of God, which is what we're going to already learning to be intricate parts of. And he wants us to think about it. He wants us to learn on it. He wants us to meditate on these things. He wants us to know these things and keep them first and foremost in our mind. So as we observe what's going on in the world, I'm sure all of you from time to time have said, you know, you hear whatever's going on, you say, Father, we need the kingdom. We need it bad. Or say, boy, I like what that side says. I'm going to get my gun and we're going to get, no. I'm not going to do that. Because this is in our culture. This is in our world. When I talk about in a spiritual sense, it's not. The God of this world is who? Satan, the devil. Now God allows that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. Satan is the God of this world. This is his world. And you and I are stuck in it until we're liberated from it when Jesus Christ comes back. But in the meantime, he says, while you're in the world, don't be of it. And here are my holy days that I give unto you, weekly Sabbath. So in here now, I think since we haven't been able to meet on a regular basis, and so now we're starting to do that again, we really, I hope, appreciate the Sabbath more than we ever have. Because it's time to be together. People will be refreshed and to be renewed. Okay? So you see this holy convocation. It's holy. It's separate from all these other things that go on in the world. Okay? So we see that on the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. So verses 7 and 8, verse 21, same chapter, you see that again. You shall proclaim them, and you talk about the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. You shall proclaim on the same day that you have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. These are statutes forever and so forth throughout your generations because this is holy time to teach God's holy people. Now, again, we don't often think of ourselves as God's holy people, but that's what we are. Verse 24, same thing again. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a what? Memorial trumpet blast, a what? Holy convocation. The holy days are holy. They're all set apart for us to teach, to be taught about God's plan. So it's a sacred time for God's holy people. And I know we don't always think of ourselves as holy because we know we're sinners. But we're holy because we've been called out of the world. So we don't get walk away with anything else today. Understand what it means that we are called out of the world. We're not supposed to be a part of it. We have to live in it, got to work in it, we know that. So I've said before, when we were up in Lubbock and other places, I'm all for God calling us, moving everybody else off Maui, for example, and we moved to Maui. Great. But the problem is, until we're spirit beings, we're going to find out we have the same problems. So, you know, we have to work on that. But, you know, if we had our choice, I'd like Maui or, you know, whatever. And just have a real nice time. Enjoying that. All right, so let's take a look then at a few important verses as we go through here to get this notion in our mind about God's idea of holy. And we're talking to you, God's holy people. We're told, become you holy. It's an active present tense word. Become you holy. It's a process. So we are in that process of becoming holy. That's why you're here today. You're not holy, holy. Two different spellings. You're not completely holy yet. None of us are. But the process is now being taught us as we are here learning more about God's word. All right, so let's take a look here at Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 15. So the holy days help us to learn to be objective. Every day we are in a holy day, whether it's today, the weekly Sabbath, or an annual Sabbath. We are reminded from the world's perspective, and I use these terms maybe to kind of hit you a little bit and to help you understand it. We're freaks. I didn't say you were a freak. I said the world says we're freaks. And when I first came in the church, I was the only one in the church at that time, and my sister-in-law says, now, are you a Jew? And I'm not going to get into spiritual Jew. He says, no, I'm a Christian. Of course, I was barely really wet behind the ears as far as learning all these things anyway. So so let's go now to Genesis 15. And we just don't fit in. We just don't fit in. Now, a world that we're supposed to come out of and that we don't fit in, you don't fit in a world that spiritually thinks that Jesus' resurrection and chocolate bunny rabbits are really together. What is the matter with you people? You don't get the connection between chocolate bunny rabbits and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why? You're spiritually immature. No. You understand the Passover. Oh, that's Jewish. Not either. It's God's time. And He gives it to us as a gift. So we can learn to be holy and to step back from the world and not be a part of it, but to observe it. When you're truly an observer and you become objective, you can see no matter what you're looking at in the world, eventually you can see, well, they're wrong here, they're wrong there. Okay, because they don't comply with God's word. All right, Genesis 15, verse 13. Genesis 15 and verse 13. Can you hear me all right? Okay. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. And they shall afflict them for 400 years. Now again, I'm not going to get into the details of it. It's partly let's talk about where they would wander in the land of Canaan, roughly 200 years or so. Then they would be in captivity in Egypt for another 200 years. But I want to get into specifically here is talk about when they go into captivity in Egypt. And the point that I want to show you here is they're sojourners. They're sojourners. And so the nation, again, we won't get into all of that, but the word here, you'd be a foreigner by implication, an alien, or as it says here in the Vine's Concordance, when it comes to Genesis 15, verse 13, it's a Greek word, the Hebrew word, 1616, is used in this verse, and it means that properly to be a guest, you're a guest there. You're by implication, you're a foreigner. Okay? Now, another way it can be applied is alien. You just have to take it in context, which is the best word, and where to plug that in the understanding of it. But the point is, you're traveling, and you're a foreigner in this land. And what happens there, in the last part of those years, you're going to be going into a captivity, you're going to be abused, and so forth and so on. But I just want to talk about there are foreigners in the land. Let's go to Genesis 23 now. Genesis 23. We see this same word again used. Genesis 23, this is upon Sarah's death and burial. And can't take a lot of time with this, but Genesis 23, verse 4, 23, verse 4, I am a foreigner, Abraham says. Now, he's a rich man. He's a trader. He does a lot of business with people along those trade routes that you find in that part of the world. Anybody had Richard Page in Ambassador College? Okay, what was the keyword? If you didn't know an answer to a question, put trade routes and give you half a point. Because everything would eventually boil down to trade routes in that part of the world. I don't know if he did or not, but that's what he said he'd do. So these trade routes, and he would place himself where he would make a lot of money. But here he says, and Abram stood up from before his dead, so his wife has died, his beloved Sarah, and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So he's in a real stress here. His wife is dead. The body decomposes rapidly in that kind of environment, and he needs to bury her. He needs to get this done quickly. So, and I'm not going to go into it here, but now the negotiations have started. And the response of Heth was to say, just take whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Then Abraham says, no, I don't want you to just give it to me. You know, what's a fair price? And then we'll give you the dimensions of the property. You'll see negotiations going on there, but that's not our point here today. But the point is, he's saying, I'm rich, I can afford to buy whatever you want to charge me, I can do that. But he's doing it in a diplomatic way, in a businesslike way. And but he says, I'm a foreigner here. I don't belong in your land. But I need to bury my wife here. Again, that idea that he's a foreigner. He's a temporarily living in abode there. He's dwelling there, but in a temporary way. Another way you can use that in the Vines Concordance, you talked about here a dwelling, a pilgrimage, a sojourn, a stranger. So you see how these words are used interchangeably here. Genesis 17 now. Let's go back to Genesis 17. I'm trying to show you that God's people are temporarily in a land not their own. And you remember, I didn't write it down. All these, I think it was, were waiting to, I think it's in Hebrews 11, waiting for the city. See if I can find it later. Whose hand was made without hands. All these people waiting for that city made without hands. These are people of faith. But anyway, we're in Genesis 17, verse 8. Also, I give to you your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, and as an everlasting possession, as I will be their God. And even where your wherever the feet of your sole of your feet walk, that's going to be yours. Going to be, it's not yet. So he didn't walk around. You know, this is God's given me this land, so you guys cough up some tax. Here's what it's going to be. You know, everybody who lives around here is going to be under my thumb. Nope. Whenever God gives it to them, that's what it will be. Just again, showing that he's a stranger, a foreigner, in a strange land. So you see these words over and over and over, and I don't want to just rewrite that forever. We're told, let's go down to... Ephesians 2:19. Again, I'm going to say it over and over and over because I see more and more people forgetting this. We're getting wrapped up in emotion of the time, and it can. And when we do get too wrapped up in the emotion of the time, that can bring division into the church, as you well know. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, it's talking here to Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when a Gentile comes into the church, they're no longer foreigners, strangers to God in a spiritual sense. They've now become part of the household of God, along with the Israelites, who also themselves are converted. Now, if you're an Israelite and not converted, well, then you're still out of the world in that way, waiting for your calling at another time. But again, now it says to all the Gentiles, when you are truly converted, you enter into God's church, this isn't your world either. This isn't your world either. You talk to people in the second and third world, especially go to the feast, God willing, we'll get to go this year. Talk to people who live in the second and third world. Boy, the church is their bulwark. It's their anchor for them. They live in this chaotic world around them, and the church is that strength for them there, and which is really a beautiful thing. And they just know that this world isn't going to get much better for them, but they're sure looking forward to a new world, the new world of tomorrow. I may have mentioned this, I don't know. We had a fellow that went to Africa with, this was some years ago, and he was part of the reach out from the church to help various communities. Many of them had church members in them in different parts of Africa. And they were church members one day, and they were able to get a couch. Somebody owned a couch, and they put it under a tree because it's very hot. Put it under a tree, and they insisted that he sit there so that he could teach them. And this was an act of real generosity and sacrifice to bring a couch, haul this couch out in the heat, put it under a tree so that he could be taught, so that he could teach them. And after the teaching, they said, you know, we really worry about our brothers in America and in Canada, you know, the Western world. He says, why? He says, we have nothing. We know that. But when it's all taken away from you, how will you respond? We are rich. I don't care what your income is, you live like a king. Better than most kings lived during the Middle Ages. And you live better than 99% of the planet does today. We are rich. But that's a blessing. Don't let it go to our head. We are God's people. So rich there. Super rich there. And God has blessed us financially. So what? We can do help the work, do those different things, but not get the, as they said, not get the fat head, if you will. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. And now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, talking to Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is a household here. We're a household. We're a family. One nice thing about a small church, you really feel like a family. I think it's so. Don't be walking in here, and I'm going to embarrass her now. There she is. I'll try not to. I may not succeed, but I'll try not to. She was just a little bitty gal. I think she was like 1 or 2 years old when we moved there. That's not 80 years ago. Yeah. And she got sick from something or other, and so her dad called me and went over to the hospital in the emergency room. And I walk in the emergency waiting room, and there's about 7 or 8 church members sitting there. Because, you know, when she was the only baby in the whole church at that point. So when the baby in the church is sick, well, everybody goes over there and see how she's doing. So that's how it was in a smaller group. Because you are family. So that can be bad sometimes, too. Your family's going, rawr. I'm sure yours don't. Okay. So we all have this wonderful calling that's ahead of us. Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who have that, what, household of faith. But we also want to do good to anybody who's not in the church. You know, well, you're not in the church, you know, forget you. No, that's not it at all. That's how you let your light shine. But put especially the household of faith first. You want to do good for them. Because we are family. We're family that way. And if there's someone you can help us out in the church, they're going to be family with us eventually when God calls them. And they can remember that those acts of concern and love that we shared with each other. We're family. But we're sojourners in a foreign land. We're sojourners in a foreign land. This is not our world. You can't make it better. The biggest thing is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not to be conformed by the world. And usually we, if we're not real careful, all of us, including me, we get conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the Holy Spirit. See? It's a new mindset. It's a brand new mindset. Hebrews 12. Go down to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, and I'm going to start at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, whose heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable multitude of angels, and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our names are registered in heaven. Okay? Our names are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect. So when this is a process again. We are in that household of God. We are part of that family where the spirits of just men are being made perfect. Again, become you holy as I am holy. Process. It's a process. Jesus, verse 24, is the mediator of a new covenant. And the blood of the sprinkling and the speakers that speaks better things than that of Abel. Again, learn from the example of Abel, but the new covenant is much better than the old. Again, Hebrews 11 now. Well, let me just stop there and go to chapter 12, verse 1. Same chapter, just verse 1. With this in mind. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, and he talks about that in chapter 11 we're about to go. The cloud of witnesses is the example of those people of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, he was willing to die this shameful death. So he was, that's really what he's saying. He's willing, and again, consider him who suffered, he says, because you're going to suffer too for doing what's right. We suffer for doing what's right because this isn't our world. It's Satan's world. And if we're truly one of God's people, Satan will come after you. It can be in different ways, but he'll come after you. So we're strangers. We don't fit into this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. So you're trying to find that 2 Corinthians. I don't remember where I did with it. Anyway, oh, I know. Let me read to you from Wikipedia. Says an ambassador is an official envoy, and that's what we are. We call ambassadors for Christ, especially a high-ranking diplomat who represents a state and usually accredited to another foreign state or to an international organization as the resident representative of that government or sovereign, or appointed for a special or often temporary diplomatic assignment. Whew, that sounds like something government wrote. But you are a diplomat for God. Another way to put that, your light shine. You're a diplomat through our childbearing, through our marriages, through you name it. We're diplomats. We represent another government in a hostile world. They think of and a diplomat has a lot of, shall we say, immunities or protections, at least for a while. Even after World War II started, you give diplomats from the country you're just about to go into war with, like Japan, you give them 48 hours to get out of the country or you'll arrest them. You can't just arrest them in those conditions. There's different conditions that you have to follow. The building where the ambassador's housed. Embassy. There you go. Welcome to my wife's world. What is that name? What's your name? Who are you? Anyway, the embassy is where the embassy is set is not part of the host country. It's actually part of the country that that person represents. So you may be in Moscow. You have a U.S. embassy. Theoretically, that is U.S. territory. And you can't just cross over that line and come into the ambassador residence and this type of thing, because that is considered part of the United States. Same thing here in the United States. If you're a Chinese diplomat, when you're on there in their consulate there, you can't be arrested. You may never leave there. They can wait for you to come out and arrest you, and so forth, or Russian, and so forth. So anyway, we are diplomats for God. Ambassador, that's why Ambassador College had that name. It was Ambassador College. Training people. Well, that's still going on today. We are being trained, and we are, if you will, ambassadors in training. We represent the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus healed the man, he says, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. See? What he's saying is, to a man who'd been around all these religious folks for years and years and years at the temple, and no one helped him, that somebody might give him some money every now and again, but no one really helped him. And here comes Jesus, and other times the apostles would come later on. And you know, I have nothing except Christ to give you. And he would, that he would be healed. A representative of the kingdom of God has come near unto you, and when that happened, you were healed. Instead of mocked and ridiculed. Well, we represent that kingdom. We're ambassadors for Christ. Imperfect, yes, but we're ambassadors for Christ. And we represent that government, not our government of our nation. You study into, well, any kind of war, but you study into World War II. Catholics in Germany were killing Catholics from France. See? Protestants killing other Protestants from all the other nations. It doesn't fit, does it? And yet that's the way it is. But God says we've been called and separated out of this world. We are not a part of it. And when we get into these kind of the times that we're in now, emotionally it's easy to get wrapped up into it and become part of it. And when that happens, we can find ourselves in real trouble real quickly from a spiritual perspective. All right, let's conclude here by going to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, we'll start at verse 15. I've referred to this already, but we'll do it again. But as he who called you is holy, you also be, and again that is an active present tense, it's active and it's present, it becomes probably a better way of putting it. Help you become you holy in all your conduct, because you're an ambassador representing the kingdom of God. So when we're at work or wherever, an ambassador of the kingdom of God has come nigh unto somebody at work. What do they think? Oh boy, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. Or boy, that's, I always thought that maybe the religion a little strange, but I sure liked him or her. See, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's the goal. Be holy in all of our conduct. Holy, being separate again. That's what it means, to be separate from that. So we sit, and we wait, and we work day to day, but we sit and we watch things going around in the world. We become objective to watch and not become emotionally involved with it. And you say, that's why. That's why, you know, why did this war after war after war? Go to James. Book of James will tell you whether it's war after war. The chronicle of the history of man is a chronicle of war. Some time back, you've probably heard it too. If you take all the time, I think it's in the last 5,000 years, and figure out how many years have been without war, it's been like 30 or 40 years. Just hardly any time where there's not been a war fought somewhere for peace, by the way. So it never happens. So as God's people, we've been called to be sanctified. And we're, yes, we're imperfect in that, but God's called us to be headed towards that goal. Not to be wrapped up in the politics of the time. Because why are you, you're an ambassador. If you're sitting in the Soviet Union, you're an American ambassador, I'm going to go down there and vote against Putin. Well, they won't let you. But, you know, wait a minute. I don't represent that government. I don't represent any government here on the earth. I represent a future government on the earth. And if somebody asks me for the hope that's within me, I'll give it to them with gentleness and meekness, it says in Peter. With gentleness and meekness. And that's what I'll tell them. Why don't you vote? Well, the reason I don't vote is because, you know, I'm not part of this system. Let's go and, you know, all the different things. We are not part of that system. But I'm waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And I'm hoping and praying that God will give me a part of that, so your answer, so that I can help solve the problems that are in mankind. But yet putting another layer of human answers to our problems doesn't work. It just makes it worse. So I hope you'll consider what we've said today and really be thankful that you've been called out of a world of insanity, and you've been called into being an ambassador for a future government where the whole world will find peace, joy and prosperity like everyone's ever wanted, and way, way more.